Blog Talk Radio.
Can resist the evil of the sun.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. I'm Starla, I'm Wild Bill's wife, and I'm going to be filling in for Joy the next few weeks. We appreciate you guys for being here. And remember, if you're listening by phone and want to join the conversation, just press 1. And now, here's our host, Wild Bill.
Welcome, everybody, to our After Halloween show. And I'm going to thank Michael Jackson for filling in to give us kind of a song to start everything off with tonight. We're going to look at three different aspects of Halloween. We're going to look at the history of Halloween. We're going to let people call in if they have any personal experiences or anything to do with haunted house or what they think is ghost or anything to do with satanic ritual or anything like that. And then last, we're going to look at good people of faith celebrate Halloween. And one of the things, you know, when you think Halloween, you think, ooh, you know, you got these ghosts, you got your killer psychopaths, you got haunted houses, you got vampires, you got werewolves, you got black magic, you got witches, you got demon possession, you have demons, you know, Satan or the devil. All these things have been played up either in books or Hollywood for us to look at is what's Halloween. You've heard people say that on the night of Halloween, that's the night that evil has full control and power to do whatever it wants to do, and there's not anything that good can do to overcome it, and it has from like midnight to sunrise, and you know, all these different things that you can hear about what Halloween is and what people think it is. So hopefully we're going to have a lot of people call in with their theories and thoughts on this tonight. I know one of the things when you get to talking about issues like where you've heard something move and temperatures change or something kind of spooky, people look at you like you're weak-minded, like, you know, you got a loose nut somewhere in your brain or there's something wrong with you that, you know, you're not really someone to really take serious when you talk about these issues. But I think when you really get right down to it and everything, and as you know, I'm a person of faith, you can look in the Bible and it lets us know that there is a warfare, that there are things of evil nature that is fighting against good, or fighting against God. And so I heard someone say the other day on a Blog Talk radio show that that this was one of the only holidays that was considered a pagan holiday, and really that's not true. If you look at the older encyclopedias, they show that Christmas was a pagan holiday, which is one of those things that just kind of blows people away when they look and see that. But one of the issues I want people to realize is that we're not going to be sitting anyone down for anything they have to say. It's kind of give everyone a chance for people to have a voice as to what they think about the show or think about this topic tonight. But we're going to start off with the history of Halloween. And basically, I know hardly anything about this at all. I know that it started with what was called the Celtics or the Druids. And they were on three continents, and this was a holiday they celebrated. And that's about all I know about it. So anybody else that has anything that they want to start off with on the history of Halloween, I'd appreciate it if you would jump in now and share with us what you have. We don't have any hands raised?
Well, not yet.
Well, you want to go ahead and share what that was you was looking at? On the internet, Starla?
Oh, Blog Talk Mama's got her hand up.
Okay.
I'd rather hear what you have to say, Sister Starla. I appreciate y'all having the program and being able to talk about these things from different perspectives. It's really very interesting. Anything I have, I just looked it up and tried to make some notes. Probably, I'm sure some other people would have more information. It was interesting how much of it was, you know, it's folklore and mythology, but there is a history to it. There really is a history to it. And it was interesting that how it started out, and then it was embraced. They call it Christianity, but it was actually Catholicism at one point. And they took certain practices, and they actually called it All Saints Day. And it was to celebrate the saints. And from that, it began to accept some things that were truly non-Christian.
I got a question for you. When one of the things that came up when I was looking on this the other day, talking about the Druids and the Celtics, uh-huh. I've been hearing all these rumors forever about there was sacrifice and things like that. Did you run across any of that?
Right. They talk about especially the Druids, but it comes again from mythology. I was going to underline some of the books. This one is the Yearbook of English Festivals. How history is, whoever writes history, they're going to put their slant to it as to what they consider fact and what is just superstition and handed down. But there is enough. This one article set by Larry Lester said that it's called Halloween's Bloody Legacy, and it says that most holidays, if you look at it, it's going to represent something. It's going to represent somebody or some particular feast. So what would this frightening event represent? And thousands of years ago in England, in Scotland and Ireland and some other places, the day that's now November 1st was the beginning of the new year. And they had the superstitious belief that winter, with its cold and darkness, and summer, with its bright long days of pleasant greenery, were in war against each other. And they said because of this war that there were wicked creatures going out and trying to attack people, and that they may be attacked themselves. And at one point, they put on the horrible mask and to try to scare them back, you know, just to protect themselves. But according, you know, just like now, on Halloween night, there were people that probably were just trying to have fun, you know, just taking their children out to do some trick-or-treating. And then there may have truly been Satan worshipers that were sacrificing animals. It still sort of comes down to whatever you do, how depraved a person can be. Would bring up, you could use it for an excuse, I guess what I'm trying to say. This Mr. Larry Lester said, as Christian believers followers of the true God, one must determine, each of us must determine by the scripture what's lawful and what would be pleasing in this festival, what would be pleasing to God. What did you have, Starla? I was really interested in that.
It's a Celtic festival of Samhain, an old Irish meaning summer's end. It celebrates the end of the lighter half of the year and the beginning of the darker half. And it's also called the Celtic New Year. And All Hallows' Eve and All Saints' Day. It's the Feast of All Saints. And I was curious to see... It says Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate Halloween, and they believe that anything that originated from a pagan holiday shouldn't be celebrated by true Christians.
They don't celebrate any holiday. They don't even celebrate birthdays because of the situation with Herod and, you know, how horrible things happened at birthdays, and neither do the Seventh-day Adventists. They don't, the original lady, Miss White, did not celebrate any holidays. She has excellent articles on that, by the way, if you want to go to the library on it, study it.
The other blog talk show that I listened to that was talking about Halloween, they made a separation there. They said that the Celtic or Druids, that their holiday was for year's end, and that the Christian or Catholic holiday of All Saints Day was actually on the New Year part of the day, and that they merged the two together and trying to embrace, you know, as they were coming in, they just embraced the one into the, you know, the one into the, well, the two into one. I'll get it right here in a second. But actually, from what they were saying on that, was that Halloween was actually a ritual that was done on the 31st, and All Saints Day was done on November 1st. That was the way their calendars went. And so it is, I'm kind of amazed as to how these things merged in together on this. And but I was really surprised. I didn't get hardly any time to look at this, but I couldn't, you know, you read and you hear all these things about the different rituals and everything and sacrifice, which it doesn't mean it didn't happen. From different things I've seen, history is being rewritten through time. I find that very interesting that, you know, how some of the things, you look at older encyclopedias and look at newer encyclopedias, and some things that were theories now being said as fact, even though it's not really been changed. And, you know, for instance, Christmas, the very first line used to be in World Book Encyclopedia was it was a pagan holiday, and that's not there in the newer World Book Encyclopedia. So I was kind of shocked about that. One of the things I found interesting when you were talking about they used the mask and things to try to scare off the evil to keep it from, you know, coming in to devour, I guess, the light of day, that seems like that's really symbolic. Of course, we understand that's probably where they came up with the idea for in this country. Did y'all have any history as to when this country really came in and embraced the holiday as to going out trick-or-treating and, you know, doing the candy and everything? Did you get anything on that?
I didn't. I may have it and really can't find it because I didn't break this down. But I did want to mention again, it's really redundant because you just said that, both of you, but it was in the Standard Encyclopedia of Folklore, Mythology, and Legend on pages 968, 969. It says the festival of the beginning of winter, and the word, and it talks about this particular word. It's in Gaelic Scotland. I can't say the word. But it means the end of summer. So it'll be the end of summer and the beginning of winter. And so the Irish story behind it states that the fairies dwelt there in that area, and they would go out, and these demon forces would steal babies. And they say, and I don't have this anywhere I can document it, but around Halloween, there's a tremendous amount of yearly kidnappings around the Halloween area. So there's a lot of evil. There's a lot of things that really happen. And on one of their other stories, that 3 days around November 1st, they would all, the druids would come together and they would eat and drink, and they would just, it was a real, real horrible time. And they would brag about how many people they'd killed, and they would build these big fires, the druid priests would, and they would burn their victims. And they were actually a sacrifice, the victims were a sacrifice to their gods. And they say that in Satan worship that there's this type of practices. But I didn't find anything that actually, you know, there were any documented dates or, you know, you hear these things all your life, but I couldn't find anything that was actually documented about it. But in America, it was originally in Britain, and then when it came to America, we embraced it, but not as a satanic ritual. It was a much lighter thing. It was more festive type thing in America. Just a party kind of feeling is what I had read.
Yeah, that's what I could find, where they actually would take, like, the corn stalks and things, and they would have big bonfires, and everyone would come around, and they were sort of celebrating the harvest, and, you know, they would have, you know, the candied apple. Of course, you didn't hear, when it first started, there was no trick-or-treating. Everybody, you know, sort of lived out in the country from what I could gather on that. I don't know where that actually started, where they got to going house to house and doing those sort of things. Well, let's go ahead and move along here. And did anyone else want to come in with anything on the history of Halloween besides those three? Did anyone have a comment?
Well,
No? Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and go into the second part of our discussion here, which has to do with personal experiences or anything that you know having to do with haunted houses and things like this. And that's one of the things I was really surprised when I got to looking at, you know, some of the things that people talk about with the ghosts and haunted houses and vampires and witches and demons and the whole thing. And when it gets right down to it, I heard someone say the other day that science cannot explain these things, which I find that no big surprise, because a lot of things that they claim in science they can't really prove either, but they throw it out there anyway. So you don't really want to look at science, these things. And like Blog Talk Mama said, a lot of these things are folklore, but there again, you have to wonder how much of this started off as fantasy and fiction, but is symbolic of things that are real. I know a lot of the things that have to do with horror, you think of blood, you know, the vampires, you know, sucking blood, werewolves, you know, eating people, eating blood and things and stuff like that. And I thought it was real unusual that, I guess unusual is not the right word and everything, but it's real interesting if you get to looking at the thing of God to how important blood is, you know, the genealogy of, you know, the people and everything with through blood, you know, our life is through blood. And then there was a shedding of blood that made us a way of escape for salvation. And I thought that was kind of interesting how the two kind of war against each other there. But I kind of want to start this off a little bit on the thing talking about the things that you've actually experienced. And I'll go back to when I was a teenager. My grandmother had this old house in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I may have shared this with you guys before. And there was a movie that had came out 3 or 4 years before that called The Exorcist. And I had heard so much about that movie, and it scared the snot out of me. There was no way in the world I was going to try to sneak off and see that movie. But I was staying at my grandmother's house, and I was sleeping in a room that my uncle used upstairs. And this was an old house that had chandeliers. They had the glass doorknobs and everything, and it had those little windows up above the door. And so my uncle had the book, The Exorcist, in his little paperback library there. And so I thought, well, it probably wouldn't hurt anything just to read it. I was kind of curious to see what it said. And I was reading along in there, and I'm not going to lie, it was kind of freaking me out. And all of a sudden in this old house, I heard someone start up the stairs, and I could hear a creak as they went up. And I thought it was my grandmother coming up to check on me, because she did those kind of things. So I took a chair and eased it over at the door. And just as she got to the door, I opened that top window and stuck my head up through there going to scare her. But instead, when I stuck my head out there, there was nobody there. Well, needless to say, I took that book and chunked it across the room. I was under the cover like, Lord, plead the blood over me. Please don't let that thing get me, whatever it is. But I had no doubt, because I'd been in that house long enough. I knew the sounds of what was made there. I knew that something had came up the stairs, and I knew that it was something that I probably should not have been playing with. And I heard my grandmother say that she had a friendly ghost that lived in that house. A woman had died there or something, and I know the husband had put her initials in tile in the back room there, and she talked about things with doors opening and closing. But I've been one of those people. I've been, I don't know if you'd call it fortunate or blessed or whatever, but I have actually witnessed things to do with demon possession. I saw a young man in Arkansas that he actually got down on the floor and looked like he slithered like a snake, and his skin color complexion changed to where he was almost black. And it took about 4 men to hold him down. And the preacher laid a Bible on his chest and started reading from the Bible. And after he said the third word, this voice that came up out of this young man was nothing like, I mean, it's like something out of a horror movie or something, started quoting scripture with him, verbatim, going right down through there, and then laughed his hideous laugh and let him in, you know, let him know that he knew scripture too. And I can remember that was one of those things. I was, you know, scared to death at the time. But there was another part of that to where all of a sudden I realized that God had more power than that of what we saw of Satan, that Satan had to be delivered from this person's life, and that takes the choice of the person. But I realized I didn't have anything to be afraid of. I knew it was something that shouldn't be played with, but I knew that it was something real. I knew what it was I was witnessing, and I knew that there was a power to overcome that. And the last story I want to share with you is we were up in the Smoky Mountains, and, you know, the Bible talks about you can entertain angels unaware. I think a lot of things, when you get to talking about spiritual things of Satan, is you can entertain spirits. You can entertain negative and bad spirits. And I think at this place where we were that those type of things had happened. And I thought it was just me at first. I was laying there. I thought, oh, there's something. We were up in the Smoky Mountains, and I thought there's something up on top of the house. It was a log cabin type thing. I kept hearing this scurrying around noise and stuff, and I'd left the light on the second floor, and it dawned on me, this is a two-story house. There's a room up there. It's not on the roof. That's the room up there, you know, and I kept listening. And then I got to hearing this noise that sounded like a lion or a panther or something breathing with like a guttural sound in it, like it was wanting to pounce on something. I thought, this has got to be just me. So I poked Starla, like, hey, you want to go up there and turn that light off? She's like, I ain't going up there to turn that light off. She was aware of the same things that I was aware of, and we realized that at that place where it was probably set up for all kinds of parties and things, that there were spirits that had been entertained there, and that's what made that happen to be there at that location. That's my definition, Matt. I don't know what it was. I know the next morning I went up there and got to looking to see if some raccoon or something might have snuck in up there, a bobcat that I didn't know about, and there was no furry creatures up there in the daylight to see. So does anyone else have any stories or anything that they'd like to have to share with us?
Jennifer, what about the what went on in Jacksonville?
Has she got her little hand up?
She doesn't have her little hand up.
Turn her on. She's going to share it with us.
Our hand's up.
Okay.
You there, Jennifer?
Yes.
Okay. I tried to get Lisa to call in and tell the story, but she didn't want to. So.
I wish she would have.
Well, go
I'm
ahead.
Not getting much work done anyhow. I'm listening to you guys, trying to concentrate, but not getting it. It's almost like where to begin. There were so many freaky incidences that took place in that house.
What's funny is I didn't sense any of those things, and I thought, you know, you guys had just totally lost it until I got to realize and we got to talking to y'all separate and realize that this wasn't something that was happening in one room. But share with everybody what was happening.
Well, one night, Lisa and I both had day beds. They were set up on opposite sides of the room. We were posted up on our elbows doing our sisterly talk back and forth to each other, and suddenly a boy figure, young, just walked through the wall, turned. He looked at her first, and then, not like that, but he looked at her first, turned and looked at me, had the bluest eyes, and just walked straight through the room. We couldn't believe it. And I was just like, no way. So scared. It was very terrifying. I didn't say anything to anybody. She said she wasn't going to say anything to anybody. And it was, I don't know, maybe a week later, Matt came to her about an incident involving pretty much the same little boy coming into his room. He said he had his flashlight. Him and Jared had bunk beds. And he slept on top, and he had his flashlight under his chin, and he was reading a comic book or something. And for some reason, just set the book down and looked towards the foot of the bed, which was the doorway, and saw that little boy standing there. And the little boy walked in. And, Mom, do you know all of this story?
I don't remember as much as you've told me. I just know that there was a little boy with real, real blue eyes.
Well,
something
the part
with that
always...
That place underneath the house.
Yes, that room. That room was huge. It went the whole length of the house. Anyhow, I won't give all the details, but later His eyes were red. We didn't say anything to Matt. Matt came to us with that story. So that really freaked us out. I believe at that point we told you guys, you know, oh my gosh, Mom, there's a little boy in the house. One night, us kids, me, Matt, Lisa, Jared might have been sitting there with us. We were all in Matt's room, or Matt and Jared's room, in the middle of the floor. I don't know how we noticed, but all of a sudden we turned and saw three shadows walking on the sidewalk right outside his window. You could hear voices, but you couldn't see anybody. That was really creepy. One night, I think you and Dad were cleaning offices or something, and you guys had locked y'all's bedroom door, and us kids were outside playing hide and seek, because you know we had that sidewalk that went all the way around the house.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Matt and I were both hiding right outside y'all's bathroom or bedroom window, it was your bedroom window, you know, the air unit sat right there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we were ducked down hiding behind that, and all of a sudden, we heard something in your room, and your door was locked. So we paused time out and got Lisa's attention, went inside, and you could hear something in your room, but we couldn't get in there. So us being as freaked out as we were, we went next door to the neighbor's house, Miss Collins or whatever her name was, and got Larry and Dan, I think was their names. And they came. That was the night that Lisa fell in that pipe in the yard and cut her leg. We were walking back from their house with them to our house, and they had a baseball bat and stuff. And they checked the house out, but we couldn't get in your room, and we didn't hear anything afterwards.
Okay, now, what was the deal with the underneath the house? Lisa said that there was a pile of sand mounded up and then it was gone, or the other way around?
It moved. The mound moved. I don't know how I know that sounds ridiculous coming out of someone's mouth, because, I mean, all that just seems really impossible. And I know it's hard for people to believe, you know, stories that people share, because memory can be messed up or just so many other issues. But when we first moved in, we were riding around. We moved the bricks from the bricks in the wood out of the way. And right there in front, I mean, it was right in front of the path, was a huge mound. Actually, I think it was two mounds, if I'm not kidding, like two separate humps. And I think you guys have said don't be playing under the house and stuff and leave it alone. And anyhow, we didn't listen apparently, because I know that Lisa brought it to my attention. She was like, Jennifer, come here. And the mound had moved from right there. Either way, it was under my room, but the first two mounds were sitting right there in front of the entranceway. Well, they had moved over, like, completely up against the wall under my room. Is where they were.
We never did find out anything about the history of that house. I didn't really get to hearing all that to where y'all all got together until we had moved from there. But share with us about the incident in Franklin.
I actually still tell this story because you apologized to me about it, and that is always very comforting to know that you're not crazy. That house never really came across as spooky to me until nighttime hit. I would be in my room, lights out, the whole house just quiet, and I could see shadows. You know, like at the top, there was a light outside, a street light. And so at the top of a curtain, you know, where the window is, you can see shadows. Well, it would cast shadows into my room. And that's not uncommon, but when you hear voices and you see figures of people moving back and forth, that's creepy. And I remember it happened so many times. I would want to get out of my bed. Like, I actually remember crawling to the window, but being too terrified to peek out the blinds, scared that something would be looking back at me. That's the pixie. That's probably scary, maybe taking effect. But so I never looked out, but you could see the shadows, and I would tell you guys about it all the time and tell you that I could hear people talking. And then, 8 years later?
You kept saying that there was someone that you could see. It was hanging around outside your window. You could see the shadow of someone. You could tell that they were just hanging around outside your window. And
it wasn't,
you know,
just one. It was like a group, not just hanging. You would see float, but I'm talking about like movement. There would also be lots of movement back and forth just outside my windows.
Yeah.
And
then we found out after we moved that tree, yeah.
The tree, which it was an odd tree anyhow, because it was cut like in half, debarked, delimbed. It was the weirdest looking tree ever.
Yeah, they chopped it and cut all the limbs off of it, but left it in the ground, and it never died completely.
Never did. And anyhow, people had been hung from that tree.
A boy had hung himself there, yeah, right outside your window.
Another creepy incident is when Willie's stepdad, Mike, his mom got really sick, and so he put her in a nursing home, and he was over at her house working on a car, and I had to drive my truck over there so he could look at something. And I'd never been in this house, never, because it was his mom's house, and now all of a sudden she's gone. But anyhow, he sent me inside. He said, I need you to go inside and go to the kitchen and grab whatever it was off the kitchen table for him. And I said, okay, well, how do I get to the kitchen? Because I don't like being in other people's houses. And he told me that there were curtains, like there was a big, heavy curtain that I was going to have to lift up. And when I lifted it up, I would see the kitchen. So I walked in, and this woman was a pack rat. There was mounds of just stuff stacked everywhere. And it was just a really old house that needed to be cleaned. Really could use some of your cleaning services, Mom. So I lifted the curtain, and as I walked through, I just turned down the hall. And the thing with me, I don't see. Like, I'm not looking. And the only incidents where this isn't true is with the little boy, and then we assumed it was the mother and father in Jacksonville. But ever since then, I never really see anything. But if I close my eyes, I know it's there. I can tell you exactly what it is, what it looks like. So I looked down the hall, and I just knew there was a little girl standing at the very end of it. And, of course, I'm like, oh, my God, I got to get out of here. So I grabbed whatever it was off the table, and I book it back outside. And I didn't even say anything. And Mike was like, what's wrong? And I laughed and I said, Mike, there was a little girl standing at the end of the hallway. And he straightened up because he had been over the hood. He straightened up and he looked at me and he said, are you serious? And I said, there was a little girl standing at the very end of that hallway. And he proceeded to tell me a story about his uncle pushing a neighbor girl in the backyard on a tire swing, and he pushed her too high and she fell off and broke her neck. And his mom would go on and on and on about feeling like there was someone in the house, and she actually went around and covered all the mirrors up in the house because she said she would see her standing in them. And it was my first time ever being in that house. I'd never even talked to his mom, and that was that.
Me.
I know. So, there's a lot more.
We have another listener from Romney, West Virginia. Would you like to tell any of your ghost stories, maybe like from the house in Maine? Hello? You're on.
Live on the air. Tell us your story.
What are some of the things that went on in the house in Maine?
We just heard a bunch of weird noises, and we thought about kidnappers all the time. The plumbing would make this eerie noise through the house every time you flush the commode or something.
Yeah. Describe the house.
It was a mansion. It had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It had 6 bedrooms. And it was just a colonial style, I guess, you would have to say, because it was real old. In fact, it had a big, huge slate sink in the kitchen and a wood-burning stove in the kitchen. And downstairs you'd go into the basement, and there was a great big, there was another sink, and there was a bust of some sort in the sink. It had a dirt floor in the basement. And it was just a huge house, but there was only one bathroom. And it had a big kitchen with a kind of an open pantry or whatever. And then there was a china cabinet, a china closet. And then the living room was almost the width of the house. And then outside, there was like a porch with another building attached to the porch. And I don't know what that was. We used it for storage. But there was one bedroom that you would go up a flight of steps, and it was all by itself. I guess that was the servants' quarters. But it was huge. And in fact, several people, not just the postman, but several people thought that more than one family lived there. It was so large. But it was just real old. And I never really thought about kidnappers before, but we did there. Because we heard a lot about that sort of stuff. I don't know if it was just where we lived or just that time of, that certain time in the centuries or whatever.
Well, what
Darlene, I know you. If a kidnapper took you, he'd have brought you back.
Oh, probably. But it was weird. The house has since been knocked down, and they've put a parking lot there. But it was a very interesting house. It was probably about 100 years old, I would say. But that's
Starla
about
thought
all.
The house was haunted.
Pardon?
Starla thought the house was haunted.
You guys used to tell stories about ghosts in that house.
Yeah, we did. I mean, because we would think about kidnappers. But like I said, the house was old. I mean, we must have been in the second, third, and fourth grade. And then we were in the third, fourth, and fifth grade. There were 3 of us, older ones. But that's why. It could have just been our ages, but that's just our idea of it. It was just spooky. There was a place behind the steps, and there was a cane there that was there when we got there. And then there was like a seat or something. I don't know if it was storage space or what. But there's like a little room behind the steps. But it's been a long time, so you know, there's a lot of stuff I don't remember. But that's it.
One of the things that's interesting,
Mama, do you have some?
When you get to looking at the subject of Halloween, is when you look back at history, you can see where they had the witches that they burned up in Salem, Massachusetts. And, you know, that was a practice that came over from England. But a lot of people don't realize that that's actually biblical. It talks about the burning of witches. And so a lot of people, I was talking with Blog Talk Mom the other day, and I was telling her, you know, that there is a warfare going on, spiritual warfare. And Satan is just like it was with the time of David with Goliath. You know, the enemy was there before God's army. And their job was to go out there and confront it. And Satan, you know, through Goliath, was confronting God's army. And in this day and time, Satan is still confronting God's people. And he's going to use things to cause us to have fears. I don't understand all these things that have to do with things of, you know, haunted houses and things. But just the little things that I've experienced and the things with the children, I know some of it can be imagination. But then there's some things that you just cannot explain. But I really deep down believe that these are spiritual issues. And so when you get to look at it, entertaining spirits and everything, it's real important to realize which spirits we're entertaining. And that's one of the things, Blog Talk Mom, do you want to get into some of the scriptures that you had, what you were sharing with me on that when
okay,
we were talking the other day?
Am I on there?
Yes.
Yes, you are.
There was several things that have stood out to me about fear, because the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, not just fear, but the spirit of fear. There is a spirit of fear. It doesn't have to be like a fear of ghosts and goblins. It could just be fear of failure, fear of all kinds of sicknesses. And you can, I think the scripture says that Job said that he feared had come upon him. Fear is a tremendous tool in the hands of the devil. Now, these people that you, it does seem that where there has been trauma, where there has been something, an untimely death, that it's not the person, it's not the person's wandering spirit, I don't believe. I believe it's demonic forces that are counterfeits. Satan, it can transform himself into an angel of light. He loves to be a counterfeit and to get reaction and response from humanity. There was a story I read. I'm going to share it real quickly if we've got time. It says that perpetrators of violent crimes, really violent crimes, will say, I don't know what got into me. I don't know why I did that. And so it's obvious that the Bible believers know that criminal acts, and, you know, if you really believe the Bible, that criminal acts and these horrible things are caused by demonic influence. And we open ourselves up to those types of things by putting these horror movies and different things into our memory bank. And one of the missionaries had said there was a time in other countries like Africa and different places that the natives would cut themselves and do all kinds of horrible things and disfigure their faces. But now you can look on internet or different sources and see that we have a generation that's disfiguring themselves in horrible ways and putting, one man I think had several hundred studs in his face. These are spirits. This is the influence. And I really want everybody to realize that all of this garbage that is being perpetrated through Twilight. And you say, well, that's just not even good literature. It's not aimed for people that like good literature. It's aimed for troubled teenagers by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in these apartment complexes. That there's no men, there's no husbands, there's no father figure. There's mothers trying to work two jobs. And there's these children that are reading that, and some of the lines say, why live? Why don't we go ahead and die? Why stay in this pain and misery? Let's just go ahead and die, and then we can live forever. But what the devil has hidden from them, they will live forever, but in his hell that wasn't even created for humanity. But this story talked about, this is supposed to be true, about a minister that moved into a new home, and his little baby had just been born. and he said he was encountered with a baby-stealing demon. He and his daughter with her newborn had a chilling experience the first night in their home. They saw a demon lift that baby out of its bed. He began to cry out, in Jesus' name, and plead in the blood of Jesus Christ. And after he rebuked the spirit and in Jesus' name and driving it away, he, you know, brought the baby back to him. And then they anointed that home and with oil. And we've done that in our homes. You children, I don't know if you remember how we would anoint the door posts. And I've been asked to go into homes where people were just fighting and arguing and struggling, and we would pray, and that spirit would just have to leave. It's a horrible thing. And around the clubhouse where I've been going, I mean, the last few days, it has been nothing but cussing and screaming. One man got in my face, called me filthy names, and I definitely believe it's the influence of the demonic forces that are almost encouraged and blessed. But John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are of God." There are spirits. There are demonic forces, and we need to not fear them, but we need to be aware of them and certainly not entertain them.
Yeah, and you were sharing that also, Hal, that there was the, you know, where Paul was laying hands on people and they were getting the Holy Ghost, and the person that, you know, wanted to have the same power.
Oh, yeah, the Simon, the sorcerer, he could see all that was happening and the people were being healed, and he said, you know, I want to buy this spirit. I want this power that I can do these things. And they turned on him. I think I had, this is another scripture. This is a scripture where a lady was following them, and saying, "These men have the words of the Most High God." And it said, this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, he didn't entertain it. He turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And then with the Simon the sorcerer, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." And then he put a curse on him, and he said, "You better repent of your wickedness." We really need to approach the, Solomon thought he could serve God and serve the gods around him. But you either have to serve God or the devil. 1 Corinthians 10 says you can either partake of the Lord's table or the devil's table, but you cannot both.
Yeah, and that's one of the dangers of trying to take things that are not of God and trying to make them godly. You know, like Halloween and things like that. You know, you got to be real careful, you know, what influences you allow to come into your church and into your home. And this woman that was following him, wasn't she a fortune teller or something like that?
Yeah, she was. She had gotten her, the people that, I guess she was a type of slave to them, a lot of money. But it was wrong. It doesn't say, there are fortune tellers. There are people that can be part of this type of thing. But they're wrong. They're absolutely evil. It is a part of the devil. It is not for Christians to, you got to say who's on the Lord's side. You know, if we're on God's side, we can't partake of these things.
Yeah, and then also, I think you left someone's mic there. So, also, on this thing, didn't it talk about witchcraft in the Bible?
There's a lot of scriptures where, if you want to talk about history, where God talked to the Israelites and told them, "You cannot serve these witches. You can't." I think my phone's about to go dead. But there's a lot of scriptures in here. Ezekiel says, "Moreover, you took your sons and daughters whom you had borne me, and you sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotries so small a matter? You slaughtered my children, offered them up to idols." This is idolatry when we turn to these types of things.
So it makes it real clear that there is a spiritual warfare that we need to be aware of, that some of these things that we look at as folklore and fiction and things like this, that they're, you know, the Bible speaks of witchcraft, it speaks of people that could tell fortunes. It makes it clear, you can read in the Bible about demon possession. These are things that Hollywood has decided to use to entertain and scare, but these are issues that are real, that confront people on a daily basis. And I think you were sharing with us here a while back about a story you had heard or something about a woman that was demon-possessed, and she was delivered, but the spirit, you know, looked like a small monkey or something, went back towards the back, and then the woman picked it up again as she was going out the door. You know, these are choices that a lot of people make. And it's not like where Hollywood comes. Although what really is amazing, what little bit I picked up for that from The Exorcist, and that was really based, I found out later, on something that was supposed to be true that happened with a 12-year-old boy. But some of the things that Hollywood mentions is some of the things that really happens where, you know, I've heard people talk about where they come out with sores on them. There was an instance one time where I was in a church and someone was demon-possessed. They threw up, and what they threw up crawled across the floor. I mean, these things sound kind of funny and sound like some things that are, you know, kind of hinky and things, but these are things that actually happen. But when you realize that God's got Satan on a very short leash, and if we choose not to entertain those spirits, but to entertain the spirits of God, you know, that they talk about in computer terms, garbage in, garbage out.
Right.
And I had this teacher that I really loved, Philip Francis. He used to say, it's not practice that makes perfect, it's perfect practice that makes perfect. And so when we practice on the things of living for God to become more like Him, because it's not just to make a decision to live for God, it's a process in living for God. And that's the part that a lot of people really have a hard time with because of some of the denominational faith. They make it sound like it's a one-time thing, you do it and you're saved. But, you know, the Bible makes it clear you start off as a babe and you mature in your relationship with God. It's not one of those things that you just do one time and it's over. And I know sometimes when people get to looking at Pentecostal people, they get to thinking that they're so legalistic in the way they look at things. But one of the things that you look at, and there is no magic formula, it is a process of living for God. I heard a wonderful sermon our pastor gave us here a while back talk about running the race with patience. You know, it's not just a race that we run, but we got to be patient. And one of the things that I've learned about God the hard way, but it shows so much about His love and mercy, is that if you fail a test for God, He's going to let you take it again. He's going to bring you back around to it, and you're going to be better equipped to pass it that next time around. Where with Satan, when you pass a test, people end up committing suicide. There is no coming back. That's it. It's over. People have addictions where they go out there and either harm themselves or other people. Those things are done. Those scars are in place. Those things cannot be undone. And we're coming up here on about the last minute of our show, but I want to encourage everyone to realize that in our little Halloween show here, that these things do exist, but they are second to the power of God. And I want to thank everyone that's called in and listened to our show. Next week, I think I'm going to surprise you guys, and I'm going to give my testimony. And so for all of you that want to come in and listen to Wild Bill share things about his life, I think that's what I'm going to have on the show next week. Did anyone else have anything else to say before we end? We're down to the last minute.
There's a scripture that's really good.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 12, 1 and 4. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations or the heathen whom you dispossess, how they serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. And you shall tear down every graven images to their God. Obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. And that's just as plain about as you can get.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't beat God's word to be the definitive information on what to do and things like that, and it makes it clear that you have to make a choice. It's one or the other. It can't be both. And, you know, it's a choice that we have to live with. Once again, I want to thank everybody for calling in. You guys have been great. If we missed anybody, I'm sorry. We'll try to get you next time. And just we welcome you to come back next week to your place, 9 o'clock. Thank you, guys.